Now tonight we'll look at Psalm 132. We'll read Psalm 132, 133, and 134. Second Psalms, or second and third Psalm is a little shorter. Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephratah, we found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Psalm 133, the song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Psalm 134, a song of ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Now we'll look again to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we see in the Old Testament pictures and types of the coming New Testament order of the Lord Jesus and of his love and of his glory. And we, Father, we thank you that all scripture points towards him. And we thank you that it has been fulfilled in him. And Father, we pray that tonight the Lord Jesus may be exalted in what is being said here today, and that we may be edified, and that the Lord Jesus may be more precious to us as the days go by, and as we also have entered a new year. We pray that you may help us to choose what is right and good and honoring to you. And Father, we pray for the assembly here. We pray that you may work here. We pray that you may bless each one, and that we may experience your joy in our lives every day. Father, we ask you these things, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, these three psalms are a part of a section of the psalms which are called the Songs of Ascent. And most likely these songs, which is Psalm 120 till 134, they were sung at the time when the Jewish pilgrims or the Israelites would go to Jerusalem at the time of the feasts, of the feasts of the Lord. And so as they traveled, if you read some of these psalms, I read them all through again. If you read them, then you see as they get closer to the city from the different places where the Israelites lived. They are rejoicing in the fact that God has redeemed them. He has given them a place where they can go to, a place to assemble. And he has delivered them from all their enemies round about. And so as they get closer to Jerusalem, they get excited. For example, if you look to Psalm 1, let me see now which one is that. 122, verse 1, it says there, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And so they would come there and they would worship the Lord. And these psalms, these songs were used in helping them to praise the Lord, as we are also doing today. We sing hymns and praise to the Lord as we remember him, as we gather in his presence. Now these last three psalms, they basically kind of sum up the accomplishment, if I can put it this way, of the Lord through David. You remember when David became king, the whole kingdom was in disarray. You know, Saul the king was dead, the Philistines had won the battle, and David was left with the leftovers of David's kingdom, of Saul's kingdom. And so David then was made king, first in Hebron, and then by the tribe of Judah, and then 7 years later by the whole nation of Israel, and he reigned for a total period of 40 years. And so David, what he did was basically this. The Lord through David. It was not David himself. But Psalm 132 basically sums up, it kind of tells us that David brings God to the people. One of his accomplishments was that the ark was brought from a place called Kiriat Jearim and was brought to the city of David, which is Zion. And David, he eventually prepares for the temple, and his son Solomon, he builds the temple. And the Lord, he dwells in Jerusalem in the temple. So Psalm 132, David brings the Lord to the people, if I can put it this way. Then in Psalm 133, it is David brings the people together. He brings the people together. That's perhaps the thought behind Psalm 133. You remember that the nation was divided. There were the men of Saul and the men of David. And it was much disunity and confusion. And David brought the people together. It was one of the accomplishments of his kingdom. The kingdom under David and Solomon were the golden years of Israel. And then Psalm 134, David brings the people to the Lord. The people are able to go into be at the temple and bless the servants of the Lord, the priests. And then the blessing is returned upon them as well from the priests. And so that basically that sums up the positive, I can say perhaps, quote, quote, accomplishments of the Lord through David and his life. Now, Psalm 132 is very easily divided into two sections. Verses 1 to 10 is the psalmist's request. It's a prayer. And then verses 11 to 18 is the answer of the Lord. And you see some very clear answers to that request. Now, we're not exactly sure who wrote this psalm. Some folks think it is David himself, and that he then in that way would be speaking about himself in the third person singular. So he talks about David and he mentions David. Other people think it is Solomon who wrote this hymn, this psalm, because verses 8 to 10 are also mentioned at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. But it could be that actually they were the words of David and that Solomon actually quotes these words from this psalm. That could be. So we're not actually sure who wrote this psalm, but in any case it does speak about David, and it could be that Solomon wrote it. Now, if you look at verse 2, for example, it says, David swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. And then notice what it says in verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. And so David made a vow to the Lord. And we see that vow, what he's mentioned. He would look for a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. And in turn, the Lord, he answers that. And this actually refers back to 2 Samuel 7, when David expressed his desire to Nathan the prophet to build a house for the Lord God. And then the Lord establishes the Davidic covenant with David and his seed forever. And so the Lord promised, made promises to David. Then look at verse 5. He talks there about a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. That is what David was seeking. And that is answered in verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. And so that is an elder answer to David's prayer, or the psalmist's prayer. And then verse 9 mentions, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. And that is answered in verse 16. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. So we can, if we really have a desire, and our desires line up with the desires of the Lord Jesus, that is, if we are praying in his name, that is not just that we use that as a little formula at the end of our prayer, that is absolutely not wrong, I do that myself, but that our prayers are in line with the Lord Jesus, we can be assured that God will answer those prayers that are honoring to him. Now, this desire that David had actually is something that is already set in Scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we will see that David's desire was something that God wanted his people to desire, to find a dwelling place for his name. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and it says in the first four verses there, that basically summing up, that when Israel would return, when they would come in the land of Canaan, they have to destroy all the gods, the false gods of the Canaanites. And then it says in verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. And then verse 11. Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons, and so on. And then verse 14, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you, And so we see here the first time that the Lord mentions to Moses that when the Israelites would come in the land of Canaan and God would give them rest from their enemies round about, that they are to look for a place where the Lord will place his name. And I believe that up until the time of David, there was no one, perhaps Joshua was, we do not know, at least it's not recorded, there was no one who really expressed that desire that God might have a permanent place to dwell in Israel. And so from this verse on, verse 12 to verse chapter 5 in Deuteronomy, we find at least 22 more times that God mentions the place which he will choose, where his name will dwell. Now, what does that mean for us today? This is not this chapel building. It's not a physical place, as we know from even the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. What is the place today where God wants to dwell among his people? Well, that is the church. The church is made up of people with the Lord Jesus as the head of the church. And it is based upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The place where we have fellowship is centered around the Lord Jesus and his work. We have fellowship, and our fellowship is based on the fact that we are able to come in the presence of the Lord because of what he has done for us. In that sense, John 14 verse 6 could be even read as a verse for believers, when it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Of course, that is a salvation verse. We cannot come to the Lord, to God, except in salvation, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also cannot come to the Lord Jesus as believers only through him. As it says in the book of Ephesians, we have access through faith by him. Maybe we should read that verse in case I misquoted. If I'm not mistaken, it's Ephesians 3. No, it's Ephesians chapter 3. Maybe somebody can help me here. It doesn't matter too much, I guess, but we have access by faith through him. Anyway, I cannot find it now, but Romans 5:2, that's certainly, but I know this is a verse in Ephesians. Anyway, let's just read that verse in Romans then. Romans 5, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that is Ephesians 2, verse 18, I guess it is. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we have access through God, through the Lord Jesus. And that is centered around him, and it is based upon the work of what he has done. Now, the question that comes back to us then, do we have that desire that David had? David, he desired for a place that God might dwell among his people. A place, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. You know, we live in a day and age of great individualism. There has never been a time where people, you know, you might live in a neighborhood and you would hardly know your neighbors. You know, sometimes you have to make a little effort to get to know your neighbors. But it's a sad reality of our days. And that kind of a spirit can sometimes spill over to Christians. We have this independent mindedness that we don't think we need other Christians. There are many Christians today who are sitting home, they don't go anywhere. They don't fellowship with other believers. They have this independent spirit. But God dwells in the church. And God loves the church. The Lord Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for it. The church doesn't have a good reputation nowadays. But the Lord Jesus, he gave himself for it. Now you might say, well, that's the body of Christ. That is, of course, true. What we make of it down here in the church is sometimes a different story. But the Lord wants to give us a love in our hearts, in our souls, for his church, for his people, as we are gathered unto his name. And so, do we have that desire to meet with God's people? And not just to meet with God's people, but to meet and to enjoy the fellowship of saints, to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. You know, in some ways, the assembly is the totality of individuals together, you know, and my contribution to the assembly is largely determined by what I do between Monday and Saturday. What am I like if nobody looks at me? Am I reading His Word? Am I seeking His fellowship during the week? Do I make it a point to pray to the Lord and to seek His fellowship, not just to have this outward affiliation with the Lord Jesus Christ, but really to honor Him in my life and in our families? Do we read the Scriptures with our families? Do I take time to read the Scriptures on a consistent daily basis, even if it's only for 15 minutes? You know, if you start out your day, I know this can be challenging, especially if you have a young family. I know this too. This can be challenging. If the early mornings don't work, then you might have to choose another time. But, you know, and the Lord is not going to beat us over the head if we skip one time. And that's not the idea. But do we have that desire that David had? He didn't have the whole Scriptures like we have it today. He might have had the books of Moses. But do we have that desire for fellowship? The whole book of Psalms expresses a desire for fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And in a lot of ways, the book of Psalms is a journal. Sometimes the psalmist is upset with God. Sometimes he rejoices in his God. Sometimes he is confused. Sometimes he's sad. You know, we are able to bring all these things to the Lord. It is better to express our frustration to the Lord and say, Lord, can you take me, draw me closer to you. It is better to do that, to bring your frustrations to the Lord and express them before Him and lay them before Him with all respect to the Lord, than not to pray anything if you're sad. The worst thing we can do is leave God out of the equation of our lives. And so we need to seek that fellowship, and the Lord wants to work it in our hearts. Now, I just want to look briefly through the history of David and learn some practical lessons of how he desired that place where God might set his name in his life. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. And I really enjoy this. This is so practical. It's really a good lesson for me and for all of us. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelled in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be His father, and He shall be my son. And so on. And then verse 16, And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now just imagine, here David, he's at the pinnacle of his power. Life has never been so good for him. David had a hard life. at least the beginning of it. And even further on, later on in his life, he had difficulty too. David has it made. We would say he has fulfilled the American dream. Right? He has it. He has a house. He is dwelling in his house, a house of cedar. Boy, now he can retire. Everything is subdued under his feet. In that way, he's a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus. But you know, David had a certain restlessness in him. A restlessness that is expressed in Psalm 132. He said, I will not rest. I cannot rest. I can't stand the thought that I live in a house where that God has blessed me with, and that everything is fine with me, that everything, I'm richly blessed. There's something wrong with this picture. God does not have his place yet that he should have. At the best of times, is it sometimes not easy to become very cold in your heart and lukewarm? Isn't that the problem in our nation, in Canada, in the United States? We are so blessed, we have so much. And yet, is it not much so as it is that the Lord said to the Laodicean church, you're neither hot nor cold? But does, I like that verse too. I'll read it. You don't have to look it up. It's a well-known verse. In Revelation 3, verse 20, to the Laodicean church, if anyone hears my voice, now behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. That's what the Lord is looking for. That's that personal, that's that fellowship. That first of all, personal, but also it is an appeal to us as the church today. Well, David, he didn't fail this test. David had he was restless until he would find his total fulfillment in the God of Israel. He said, this is something wrong. God is dwelling in tents. I dwell in a nice house. I want to see God more on display in my kingdom. Do we have that desire? You know, there's a lot of, I'm not trying to speak against other churches, I'm not naming any names, but there's a lot of Christendom out there. It's all about me. It's about me. It's about us. And it's not about God. But David had a desire for God, for his glory. And you know, then at this time, that particular occasion is what God uses to give him that covenant. And then he says in verse 11 at the end, you know, David said, I want to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord says, I will build you a house. I will build you a house. And we will prosper spiritually, not necessarily physically or materially, but we will prosper spiritually if we desire the Lord Jesus and his fellowship, not just as individuals, but also as a assembly. Then go to chapter 15, and we'll see an occasion in David's life which is completely the opposite of what we found in chapter 7. 2 Samuel 15. And this is the time when David has to flee for Absalom. You know, David has caused some of these problems in his own life because of his sin with Bathsheba. The Lord forgives him, but as it sometimes goes, God forgives, but nature does not forget. And so David, in some ways, has reaped what he has sown. Then David, here at this moment, he has to flee the city of Jerusalem, and he has to go across the river. Here is a state of anarchy, a state of an attempted coup d'etat. And so David, then it says of him in verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. And notice this. his phrase in verse 25. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. Isn't that interesting? Just that little phrase, in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the confusion, David still has his eyes fixed on that desire that he has for the ark and its dwelling place. I think that's amazing. You know, as one person once said, suffering tends to narrow vision. Suffering narrows vision. When we are going through a hard time, we tend to just focus on the problem, on our own problems. This is so much contrasted with the Lord Jesus, who in the midst of his sufferings, he gave that promise to the thief beside him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And another time, at the same time at the cross, when he thought about his mother, and he said to John, basically, "You take care of my mother. Behold my mother." David here, he expresses a little bit of that spirit of the Lord Jesus. David realizes that ark is not mine. He's not making the same mistake as the sons of Eli did in 1 Samuel chapter 4 or 3. When they took the ark with them, as if it was as if that ark had some miraculous powers in themselves, and they lost that ark to the Philistines, and that was the end of that place where God dwelt in Shiloh. You can read that in Jeremiah 7, verse 12. And see, David realizes that ark is not mine. You know, can I say this? We do not have the patent rights on the presence of God. God is greater than to fit in our little understanding. God is greater than can be contained by the heaven of heavens. David realized that ark is God's, and so he desires, still he still has that desire for that place, for the ark, and when he says that he may show both it, that is the ark, and his dwelling place. And when then did David find that dwelling place? Because David was the one that basically fulfilled that desire that God had in Deuteronomy chapter 12. You shall seek the place where I will place my name. You shall seek for it. The Lord didn't show it. You shall seek for it. And what does it say? I wrote down a verse here. Ye shall, in Jeremiah 29, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That is so for us as individuals, but for us as an assembly as well. I believe that one of the most important things is that we can do as an assembly or as assemblies, that is to come before the presence of God and seek his fellowship and seek his will. You know, Richard was telling me today about a brother. I think it was Richard who told me. Or maybe it was my other brother-in-law. I'm not sure. But he mentioned about a brother who said, I think it's Scott de Groff, who said, "Are you a praying assembly or a serving assembly?" Now, of course, both things are necessary. But all service should be based on prayer and worship and thanksgiving and being in his presence. And then out of his presence comes all blessing that flows to others. And so that is the question. When then did David find that place? Well, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 21. It is towards the end of David's life. This is when David had counted the people, the census of Israel and Judah. And he was not supposed to do this. But the Lord had a purpose. In 1 Chronicles it said in verse 1 that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel, while in 2 Samuel it says that the Lord moved him to do it. It's one of these things that are hard to understand, and you see the same thing in the book of Job. Anyway, then David does this, and then the Lord, he gives him three options in relation to punishment. And then the Lord, that David says in verse 13, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of men. And so then there's a plague, and that killed 70,000. So there must have been some sin in the nation of Israel that God was doing this. And then it says in verse 15, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces, and David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And that's what he does. And then move on to verse 27. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then notice this verse in the next chapter, verse 1, chapter 22. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And then one verse in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1 says, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David found that place not at the end of a long theological study, as good as that may be, but he found it in a time of great humiliation. It says in Isaiah 57, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This whole event takes on the nature of a revival. This was a revival in the days of David, even though it was a terrible plague going on. This was a very key event in the nation of Israel, when David found the place where the Lord would place his name, in a time of great humiliation. Notice what he, as the leader of the people of the Lord, said. He put himself as the true shepherd, as a true shepherd, between the people and the judgment. He said in chapter 21, verse 21, but these sheep, what have they done? In chapter 21, verse 17, but these sheep, what have they done? And so he thinks, he says to the Lord, the judgment should be in me. Isn't that a little bit like Moses' attitude when back in Exodus 32, 33, 34, when Israel had sinned with the golden calf, and Moses and the Lord is about to destroy the nation, and Moses throws himself between the people and the judgment. And then at that time, God shows his glory. And then Moses says, show me now your glory, and show me your way. This is the spirit of the Lord Jesus. You know, where does God's dwelling appear to us? when we know our own smallness before Him. God is great, we are small. Like John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, that place, it says in 2 Chronicles 3, is Mount Moriah. It's a temple mount. Now, it does say in Genesis 22, when God says to Abraham, take now your son and offer him on one of the mountains of Moriah. So we're not sure if that is exactly the place. Apparently, there were more than one mountain of Moriah. But I take it that at least it was somewhere in that vicinity where Abraham was supposed to offer his son. And isn't that the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified? Outside the gates of Jerusalem. This is the place where the Lord wants to dwell. And He found it in a time of great humiliation. In a time where He humbled Himself before the Lord. You know what? We have nothing to boast about. Only the Lord Jesus. We can only boast in Him. There is nothing that we, before we were saved, we have nothing to bring to God, to offer Him, to make us acceptable before Him. But even after we're saved, we're completely accepted in the Beloved One, and only in Him, nothing else. And there where we know our own smallness, there we will find God's greatness. What a blessing that is. Now let's just, I know my time is almost gone, but let's just briefly look at Psalm 133. David brought the people together. Now this verse is well known. Actually, one brother read it this morning. I think before the second meeting here this morning. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It says in Ephesians 4 verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I looked up that word endeavoring, what that actually means. It actually means to use speed. It's where our where our English word speed comes from, from the Greek. To use speed, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It doesn't say to make the unity of the Spirit. We cannot make it. Neither does it say to keep the unity of the church. It doesn't say that either. It is not the unity of that which is united, but it is the unity of Him who unites. Because the Spirit is never wrong. The church could be wrong. The majority could be wrong. But the Holy Spirit is never wrong. So we need to read our Bible carefully. We are to endeavor, that is to make diligence, that is to use speed to keep, that is to keep that which is already there, to keep the unity of the Spirit, to keep the unity of the one who unites, that is the Holy Spirit. Now it is compared in this psalm with two things in verse 2 and 3. It is compared with two things that run down. First of all, it is the precious oil upon the head of Aaron. Now that no doubt refers back to the time when Aaron was consecrated. Now I'll just look up one verse in Exodus 40, which is the last chapter of that book. Exodus 40, verse 13. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And in Leviticus 21, verse 12, it talks about the crown, that is the King James Version, New King James Version puts it, the consecration of the anointing oil. And it's the word nazer, which is to set apart. And doesn't that remind us of the Lord Jesus, who says in John chapter 17, and I think I should read that, that's very important. I know I let you leave through your Bible, but that's good actually. John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, or I set myself apart, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The unity of brethren is something that is held together by the Lord Jesus in heaven. He has separated, he has set himself apart. Think about it. The Lord Jesus set himself apart. That is one of the purposes. Of course, he is a high priest. He set himself apart for the unity of all his own. Now, of course, we know that positionally the church is always one, his true ones. What we make of it down here is very often another story. But it just shows you how precious that is for God and how important that is for the Lord Jesus. And so, that is the view from heaven, so to speak. The Lord, that unity from the heavenly places, if I can put it this way. The Lord Jesus has set himself apart for that purpose. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron. And then in verse 3, it is like something else that runs down, like the dew of Hermon. Hermon was the highest mountain in Israel, in the north, which is actually close to the Syrian border. And the blessing of Israel was much determined by the Jordan River. You know, the snow would melt from the mount of Mount Hermon. That still happens. It melts from the Mount Hermon. And then it starts flowing, and it eventually comes to the Sea of Galilee, which gives the water supply to the nation of Israel even today. And then the Sea of Galilee flows out into the Jordan, and the Jordan ends up in the Dead Sea. And so the water supply, that is the blessing, especially in an agricultural society as Israel was in those days, was like the dew of Hermon. It is blessing. When you see brethren to dwelling together in unity, that means blessing. Now, what were some of the things that David did in his responsibility to bring the nation together? I tell you, there's one thing he did. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, he says, when he's sitting on his throne, it seems with David, if he was sitting on his throne and he had a little ease, it made him restless. David was a restless man, it seems, in a lot of ways. He was a man of action. And he said, is there still somebody here from the house of Saul that I can show him the kindness of God? Yeah. You know what, in those days, it was very common. If your enemy was defeated and you were supreme, you would finish off his whole family. No questions asked, man. It was not a parliament. You didn't have to go to court. You just did it. David completely showed a different spirit. There's one spirit I see in David throughout his life. He had failures, definitely. David, you see that, for example, when Abner, the general of Saul, when he was slain by Joab, and David was planning to make to incorporate Abner into the army of Israel. And David, he did the same thing at the time of Absalom, when he took Amasa, which was another general in the days of Absalom. He had taken the sides of Absalom. He didn't want to kill him. And David, he showed no grudges towards other people. That's a big thing. Grudges. And sometimes I ask myself, do I have grudges? It sometimes takes time to get over things what people do to us. But we have to allow the Lord to heal us on the inside. And that is one of the tremendous contributions of David towards the kingdom of Israel. That he sought to bring the kingdom together. To bring the kingdom together. And so we see that in David's life, the brethren, the Israelites, were dwelling together in unity. And then in Psalm 134, you can just picture yourself, the people, the pilgrims are now coming to the house of the Lord. They have entered the city. They have seen the city from afar. They come into the city. They go up to the house of the Lord. And they see that city. They see the priests. They're rejoicing in the fact that their worship is ascending to God. And they say, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. What were these priests doing on a continual basis? There was the continual burnt offering, Exodus 29. And there was the continual lighting of the lamp, of the candlestick. And there was the continual incense, Exodus 30, that was going up before God. And on the basis of that, God could dwell in the midst of his people. And these people, they see that, and they rejoice. Now, it's a little different for us, because we're all priests. We're all priests. And we can worship him. We're accepted in all the value of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the continual burnt offering, the continual worth and value of that sacrifice before God is what makes us be able to approach God. The lamp, in his light we see light. The lamp, the candlestick that lighted the whole tabernacle, the only light that was there in the sanctuary. It speaks of the glory of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That candlestick speaks of him. He should always be seen in the church. He should never be darkened. He should never be put to the second place. He should shine. He should be glorified. His name should be manifested to the earth, to the world around us. That's the testimony of the gospel. And then the third thing, the incense. That is the value of the Lord Jesus in all his glory, in all his worth, what he is before his Father, continual incense going up before him. And God is well pleased with that incense and with his sacrifice. May we have that desire too, to seek his fellowship. As David brought God to the people, as he brought the people together, let our ministry be one that unites God's people, not to polarize one another from one another. Some Christians, they're always looking for what makes them different from other Christians. That's a big mistake. I think it is honoring the Lord. It doesn't mean you just walk over God's holiness and it doesn't matter what anybody believes. Of course not. But let us seek for the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. And let us be like David, who also brought the people to the God of Israel. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we are accepted in him and that he is the greatest, that he is the one who should shine in our lives. And that we are left here to be a beacon for the Lord Jesus and to glorify his name and to honor him and to bring people to the Lord Jesus and to see them saved. And Father, we pray for us as for the assembly here. We pray for us as individuals. We pray that you may help us to be marked by that humility that you require. As your word says, he that humbles himself, that you will give grace to the humble. And Father, we pray that we may be like those people. Father, we pray for this. We thank you for the humble spirit of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he's everything. And Father, we pray for each one, and we pray for ourselves this coming week. We pray that you may be with us, and we pray that you may help us to live our lives for the Lord Jesus. And we pray for the assembly here, that it may grow spiritually, that there may be joy in the Lord, and that there may be those that will be attracted to the fellowship of the saints, and that sinners may be saved. Father, we ask you these things, and we thank you so much in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.